This morning, I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. But really, what I want to talk to you about is purpose. Now, you may say, don't we talk about purpose all the time? Well, we had not from this text, we haven't. Purpose is always relevant. But what is the kingdom of God? What did John the Baptist and Jesus mean when they said, the kingdom of God is at hand? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you think about it, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does he say after that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is God's business as it pertains to events on earth. That's all it is. And when it was saying the kingdom of God is coming, or it's nigh, it's here, it's God finally coming down here as he planned to sacrifice his life so that the rest of the plan can go into motion. And the rest of that plan involves, guess who? You. And it involves me. The play that needs to be run requires some of us to set a pick, some of us to run off that pick. But you got to fight through the challenges that you have to run that play. Let me just tell you, in your play, in your life, the other team knows the ball's coming to you. The whole team knows that the play is written up for you. And you're going to run it anyway. You're going to fight through whatever you have to fight through to be the you that God created you to be. When? Now. Now. Amen. All right, let's get to the text. Talking about God's business. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The text will be found in Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be focused in on verses 24 through 33. And you won't have to leave that chapter, but we're going to jump over to 44 through 51. And I might throw a little something else in there, if necessary. Pray that my voice holds up, because I did go to the Clipper game Thursday. And I did participate in a two-hour concert. And I did worship the Lord this morning, and I didn't hold back much. But God is faithful, right? Amen. Amen. Now, when we approach this text in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, verse 24, just before that, Jesus has just finished teaching about sowing. And we're familiar with that story where the seed is the word of God. And the emphasis is on where the seed falls. And the result of the seed having fallen, the word of God, on a particular place. And so if it falls by the wayside, that means that you never really understand the word as it's given to you. So you leave befuddled and confused and unsure, and Satan, like a bird, swoops down and snatches up the seed. And so you really never have anything settle in to the soil of your heart and your mind. But then you may have some that falls on stony ground where the soil is not very deep. And so you receive it emotionally, immediately, and with joy. But you can't handle any kind of challenges to your belief, to your faith, to your God-given purpose. And so you fall off. And then there's the thorny soil, which really means full of weeds that are representative of the cares of this life. Most of us won't admit or don't believe that God's word falls on the wayside for us, especially not here, I hope, because we should leave here understanding every single Sunday. That is my prayer. But most of us wouldn't believe that our soil is not very deep. Most of us believe that when the sun starts to beat down on us, that we have enough moisture in our roots so that we can withstand. But if we're honest, some of us have shallow, rocky soil spiritually. But I don't think anybody is going to be able to deny that there are times when the cares of this life have slowed you down. Mm-hmm. Worried about stuff you ought not be worried about. Involved in stuff you shouldn't be involved in. Chasing stuff. Chasing image. Chasing money. Chasing the things that money can buy when you should be chasing God and you should be focused on your purpose. Yes. If you took the energy that you spend on that other stuff and put it all on purpose, how about purpose full time? Talk about soaring like an eagle, and we know what that means, right? Opening those wings up and the natural draft just pulls you right on up. Mm-hmm. Amen. You don't have to work to be who God created you to be. You don't have to work at it. Oh, you want to focus on excellence, but he really actually created you to be you. If you could just do that, max that out instead of your credit cards, you'll be all right. But instead, because you max out your credit card, you spend your time focusing on cares of this life. First, you get the stuff that your flesh wants. Then you go into slavery paying for it. So I can't do what I ought to do because I got to do that because I'm a bond servant, not to Christ, but to somebody else. So some of us have thorny soil issues. Amen. And it prevents us, doesn't stop us from growing, but it gets us all entangled in stuff and things, and it keeps us from being fruitful. And what did Jesus do to the fig tree that had no fruit? Why? Because it was not fulfilling its purpose. And if it's not doing that, it's taking up moisture from some other tree that could be doing so. We ought to be about purpose, shouldn't we? I'm mindful of, when I think about these fruits, I think about the, you kind of get to know me by the examples that I use. Amen. But I imagine we're talking about, we're all excited in the scientific community about the fact that there might be life out there somewhere. And Mars is our current thing that we're really into, and we got that probe that's gone there, and we're analyzing all of the findings. And so we believe that there's liquid water on Mars, which is the basic thing that you need for life as we know it. And that Mars probe went all that way. And those scientists are giddy whenever it does the simplest things. Picking up some soil and analyzing it. The simplest things that they designed it to do. And if it doesn't, they get horribly disappointed, and part of what they plan to learn, they don't get to learn. My point is, God is no different. He created you thoughtfully, painstakingly, just like those scientists created that Mars probe. Amen? And when it does what it's supposed to do, have you ever seen a show, one of those shows where they show those folks in the command central for those trips? And when something goes well, what do? They shout better than we do. They get more excited than we do. When you do what God created you for, while you're preparing for these women and doing all that stuff, God can't smile big enough. Can't smile big enough. Amen? So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, but we're talking about purpose. We're talking about what it takes to make God smile and for you to really breathe. If you're not living in purpose, you're not breathing. You're not really living. We talked about this. You're just slowly dying. You're not living. You're slowly dying. purpose allows you to get through difficult times, because when difficult times come and it's on the road to purpose, you know you're going to look back and know how your soul got over. Not wonder, by the way. You're going to know how you got over. So let's go to our text. Now that we know the backdrop, Jesus has just described a sowing in situation, as he often gave examples that had to do with the agricultural or agrarian lifestyle, which is what was prevalent at that time. And here, of course, the seed was representative of the word of God, and the soil represented sort of the condition, the status of your spiritual life. And so he's still giving these parables, which he said he spoke in parables, as his disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, well, because it's not really meant for them to know. So he that hath an ear, let him hear. And he never explained his parables to the audience. He only explained them to his disciples. Amen? Amen? He didn't waste his time on the masses that way. And so now we have another example that has to do with sowing, but it's not the same story. And in this case, the seed itself is the focus, not the ground. And as we go to verse 24, let's see what Jesus has to say as he is still giving this agricultural example, but now with a different twist. He says, the Bible reads, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Somebody say, good seed.
Good seed.
Good seed. Now, we're going to keep going, but I'm going to stop for just a second because this doesn't say a lot, and yes, it does, and yet it does. So Jesus has just talked about the seed as being the word, and where it lands is what matters. But now he's talking about the seed itself. And so he begins another parable, and he says a mouthful, the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, as soon as he said that, we take it for granted. But in those days, when he said the kingdom of heaven, he was like E.F. Hutton. Whoa, this is what we've been waiting to hear. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, you could hear a pin drop. For us, we think, we got this. We go to church, and we say, we know. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. Who is the man? Who is the sower? I'm going to tell you, the sower is Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed. And in this case, the seed is not the word. And notice, it's not just any old seed. We're talking about good seed. We're talking about pure seed. What he's talking about is you can get seed and it don't cost that much because it's mingled with seeds that will bring weeds. We're talking about seed that you'd pay more for, seed that's valuable, seed that shouldn't have anything but what you paid for in it. Good seed. Seed that will produce what it's intended to and nothing else. So the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in where? His field. Now that good seed should be you. That good seed should be me. That seed that when it's planted in the soil produces exactly what it was created for and nothing more and nothing less. And the field is the world. Now Jesus explains this later, but I'm just giving you the answer ahead of time. So we're talking about Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven, and I already told you it's God's business manifested down here, which we have a critical part to play. And in your life, in this field called the world, the play in your life is run for you. You don't get to hang out over there in the corner. You don't get to ride the pine on the bench. The play is run for you. And if you don't shoot it, the shot won't be shot. If you don't catch it, the catch will not be caught. So he sowed good seed into his field. So we're saying that Jesus, that God, decided in this world to plant you. If you belong to him, by the way. If you belong to him, he decided intentionally to plant you. Can I make that point strong enough? He decided to plant you. He decided intentionally. You, with the background that you have and the perspective that now you have from that background, he decided to plant you, and no one else would do. You. As good seed into this world. Now, verse 25. But, somebody say, but. That sounds good, all that good seed and all that good stuff. But then there's always a but. We know that we are good seed planted into the world intentionally by God. And as we fulfill our purpose, that's where the fruits come in, right? So if you're not fulfilling your purpose, there are no fruits on your tree. There are no fruits on the stalk or the whatever you have as far as wheat or corn. If there is no fruit, then the tree or the plant is useless. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, as we go into verse 25, let me just tell you this. If you live out your purpose, and I pray that everybody under my voice will do that, now you're a threat. If you're just going from day to day, if you're chasing stuff and things and people, Satan ain't wasting. Don't even come to me and say the devil this and the devil that. He is not even wasting his time on you. Guarantee, if I look at your life, if you're not living out your purpose, if you're not doing what God told, every problem you bring to me, I guarantee you I can trace it back to you. Guarantee, I can trace it back to you. Now, if you don't tell me the whole story, you're just going to tell me the part that you want me to know. But if I grill you, I'm going to find out that you ended up in that situation, in debt, because you chased something or somebody, maybe it was 2 years ago, but it's you. He is not wasting. Why would he? Let me just tell you something. Rajon Rondo, they don't guard him for a reason. He ain't wasting his time on somebody that's not a threat. Now, I'm going to keep doing these basketball examples now. Okay? How many of you know who Steph Curry is? When Steph Curry gets the ball, what does the other team do? Hold their breath. Do you believe the shot's going in? Yeah. Do you get a sense for what he was created for? Yeah. You don't wonder, do you? And when he sets, oh, no, is what you say. When you're living in purpose, you are a threat. You're a threat. Now, remember, when you live it in purpose, it ain't some timey. The word applies to your life perfectly. Mr. Cousins can get out to the three-point line if he wants to and make a few shots, but we know that ain't his purpose, so we still ain't going to guard him. He's not really a threat. Matter of fact, keep doing that. Because guess what? If you're out there at the three-point line, Mr. Cousins, you're not where you're the most powerful. Ha-ha! Gotcha! That's exactly what I want you to do. And that's what Satan does. He actually will allow, he will help your mess seem to flourish. Because he knows you're not doing what you're really supposed to do. You think you're winning. Just because you made a few shots, you think you're winning. Let's look at verse 25. It says, but while men slept, this is a parable now. So he's using analogies. While men slept, meaning at night when most of the clubbing is done. At night when the sleeping with the folks you ain't supposed to sleep with is usually done. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. In other words, weeds are actually plants that are not what's supposed to be planted. There's actually tares. If you go back to the Greek, it's describing a plant that for all practical purposes, is a weed, but early on, it looks just like the wheat. And if you go back to the Greek term, the original Greek term, it actually is a word that we use now. You wouldn't know it if you're not a botanist, but it's basically wild rice. Okay? But the point here is that the owner sowed good seed, and that hopefully is us in this world with a purpose in mind. But how many of you know, if you're purpose-driven, including God, you have an enemy? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So that means that the good seed and what was going to come from it is what? A threat. A threat. That pure seed is a threat. And when you're living in purpose, you are a pure seed. And you're going to grow up and give exactly the fruit that the owner intended. And therefore, you are a threat. But we have an enemy, and he has access to this world. And so he came and sowed tares, ill-intended, among the wheat. And then he went about his way. Now, I want you to notice something. Pay close attention. He went about his way. All he had to do was sow the bad seeds, which are all the folks around you that can create situations that gets in the way of your purpose, and he's done. As a matter of fact, if you're not living in purpose, he don't even have to plant the tare. If you're not going to grow up and actually provide the fruit that you were created for, he ain't gonna waste his seed. You got that taken care of for him. You chasing stuff. You trying to have what your neighbor has. You ain't supposed to be married yet, but you want to be married because by now you're supposed to be. And, oh, when am I going to have children and all that sort of stuff. You got plenty of biblical examples, women, of God's timing. God's way. Who would have known that Ruth was going to get a husband the way she got one? Who would have known that Naomi was going to be taken care of the way she got taken care of? Who would have known that in the lineage of the Christ would come from a place called Moab? Nobody. Who would have known? So he sowed this bad seed, basically, among the wheat and then went about his way. I'm going to do something real quick. I want to take you over to verse 37. Do that for me real quick. You won't have to go far, so there won't be any confusion. I don't want you to take my word for it. Jesus is explaining this parable, and he says in 37 through about 40 or so, he answered and said, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus now. The field is, what did I tell you? It was the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom, which is us. But the tare are the children of the wicked one. Mm-hmm. And you know who you belong to? You belong to whoever it is you answer to. You belong to whoever it is you're doing the work for. You belong to whoever it is, whose ever will you are doing. The enemy that sowed them is the what? Devil. The harvest is what? The end of the world, uh-huh. Now, we didn't get to the harvest yet, so let's go back. I just wanted you to be clear that I didn't just make that up. But we now see that the owner, that is Jesus, has sown us into the world. He, just like we learned with Jeremiah, he knew you before you were even the glimmer in your parents' eye, and he had a purpose for you before you came out of the womb. Okay? He means that for every single one. I don't care how tall or short you are. I don't care how light or dark you are. I don't care what you've been through. God knew all that stuff was going to happen. And yet he still created you and he allowed those things to occur. Don't think you serve a weak God. Don't think his arms are too short to grab anything. So if he allowed something to happen in your life, he knew it was going to serve a purpose. And it was not to destroy you. It was not to throw you off your game. there are people you're going to need to help. And those people are going to have hurts. If you never had any hurts, you can't help them. There's going to be people who going to be people who feel like failures. If you've never lost an inning in your life, you're not going to be able to help them. So, but while men slept, he sowed this other seed. Let's go to verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares. So now we have good seed that's bearing some fruit, but we also have this other stuff. Now, what should we do now? What do you do in your garden when weeds pop up? Pull them out, right? Mm-hmm. So the servants of this householder, that is Jesus, came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed into thy field? So now he knows, they know, that this was pure seed. Nothing else should be there. So we know what was planted there, and now we see something that we didn't expect to see. So they said, didn't you sow good seed? Because if he had sown cheap seed, they wouldn't be surprised. Okay? From whence then hath it tares? In other words, where do these weeds come from? And he says to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Should we go and pull the weeds out? That's what you should do, right? When there is an assault on your purpose, when there is a challenge in your life that you know you did not create, are you supposed to always go and root it out? Is the question. Because we think we're supposed to be quick draw McGraw. Mm-hmm. This is a curveball for you here. Because he's going to tell them, no, don't do it. So he said, an enemy has done this. In verse 29, he says, but he said, nay. And that word in the Greek is an emphatic no. It's not like, no, no, no. No, don't do it. I want you to understand. You know how when your kid's going to go grab something and you almost leap trying to stop. No, 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 no. This is an emphatic. No, 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 no. Like you think one little touch will mess something up. You don't want to make any mistakes. This is an emphatic no. Why? Lest while ye gather up the tares, the weeds, ye root up also the wheat with them. I want you to understand here. Do you think that God wants his enemy to win? Do you think that he wants the enemy to be messing up your game? No, he does not. And yet he says, no, don't pull them up. Not because they're not bad. Not because they're not harmful. But why did he say it? He said, because you might just have collateral damage. You might just accidentally, because you don't identify them perfectly, or the roots are intertwined, like Pastor Trina was saying over here. He cares about you and your purpose that much. He cares about you. You matter. Little old you. Nobody you that you think you're hiding in the corner or in the crowd. You are not. Who would have cared if one little plant out of the whole field got rooted up? Wouldn't that be worth rooting out all of the evil? Wouldn't it be worth it? But when God is thinking about you, little old you, he says, no, it's not worth it. I'd rather let them think they're winning than to affect and to deny your purpose. That's how much he cares about you and what you were put here for. That's why you can't ride the pine in your life. You can't let somebody else take the shot. You cannot fight through that screen so you have an excuse not to be on your point when it's time for the ball to be passed for you to take your shot. You can't worry about if the ball's going in. It's God's game and we win. So he says, no, lest while ye gather up the ugly stuff, you mess up my good stuff. And there's not one plan that I thought of with one of my wonderful ones that I'm willing to give up. I don't care if my little one has cerebral palsy and he was intended to bring the family together to rally around taking care of him. He's not willing to get rid of the evil. The sower is God. The enemy is Satan. So the fight is against God and Satan. God's willing to let Satan look like he's winning. God's not fighting with ego. So nor should we. Don't fret over what's going on right now. Don't feel like you got to react just because you look like you, the underdog, just because it looks like your enemy is winning. God didn't. Sometimes, like some investors say, and this is the same thing that Mark Cuban said, another sports analogy, the best moves are the ones you don't make. Now, with him, he's just trying to save face because he tried to make the move. Okay, the ball has left your hand, Mark. Sorry, you can't take the shot back. But when you have a choice in your life, just like Philemon had a choice last week, whether to forgive and forget and enjoy the beauty of Onesimus. When you are trying to do what God told you to do, and if you're doing it well, just like you were designed, guarantee you'll have enemies. Guaranteed you will have challenges because Satan ain't worried about you if you're not. Guaranteed. But does it mean that you're supposed to take up all your God-given energy trying to undo that thing? Remember, it's not your fight. Okay? Your job is to perform your purpose. He says, nay, because you might pull up even one. I don't want you to take a chance on even one. Maybe we could all be saved, but Miss Pat gets sacrificed. We could all be all right, but then can't we just sacrifice Jasmine? I mean, just one. What if I told you we'd have 5,000 people for me to preach to? Can't we just sacrifice Jasmine? No. Anybody? No. Can we sacrifice Deacon Glover? Now, you all say that, and I bet you mean it. You know why? Because you have a connection. You care. And God cares way more than you do. So God had no problem saying what he said in verse 30. I guess I have to hurry up. He says, no, let both of them grow together until what? I know what you're used to when you see the word harvest. There's always somebody get ready for a blessing. It's harvest time. That's all you hear. You know it's true. Harvest time. Money cometh. You know that's what you hear. But he says, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye therefore first the tare. Who gets to go first? God's enemy. And bind them into bundles and do what? Burn them. But gather the wheat unto my barn. I want to be gathered. So let's quickly, I'm going to go over there. I'm trying to hurry up. But let's go over to verse 40. And we're going to go through 40 through 42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. Because we don't preach about hell anymore. The Son of Man, verse 41, shall send forth his angels They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do what? Iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. How do your enemies end up? So do you need to worry? Then there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Torment, in other words. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears, let him hear. So go back over to 30. He says he's going to tell the reapers, gather ye therefore first the tear and bind them in bundles to burn them, but bring the wheat into my barn. I want to be in the barn, but guess what? It ain't time yet. It's not, the end isn't here. It's 11:59, but you're still breathing. You're still here. And you have a purpose. Now, there's two more parables. Man, I don't. So quickly, verse 31. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greatest among the herbs. And if you translate that more properly, it is greater than an herb, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. What's the point here? The point here is that you have this tiniest of seeds. This is a mustard seed that turns into a plant that often grows as big as basically a tree. So sturdy that birds of the air, not talking about tiny birds, bigger birds can actually lodge in the branches. The kingdom, now remember now, he started this by saying the kingdom of heaven, which is God's business down here, right, which is you are a part of. So the point here is that now it may start out, and if you were in those days, right now we have so much of the world that's Christian. We have it on radio. We have it on television. We have it on internet. So we take it for granted. But these guys, that wasn't the situation. They were the minority within a minority. And so if you think that your little grain of a mustard seed life, ministry, church isn't powerful, then this parable is for you. The tiniest of seeds that you don't think is going to make a big difference is going to be bigger than all the other ones. And now some big trees come from really big seeds. Okay? But we're talking about the tiniest of seeds. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Started out as a little tiny fringe movement, and what is it now? Same thing in your life. You're doing the little small mundane things that God told you to do. That's not the way it's going to end. It rarely ends the way it begins. Another parable in verse 33, very quickly, one verse. Parable he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid, meaning she put it into 3 measures of meal. This is like at least six liters of meal till the whole is leavened. Now, usually when we talk about leaven, it's likened unto sin or the bad actors of the Pharisees, the bad actions of the Pharisees. So leaven, because of the Jewish religion and traditions, is thought of as bad most often. But you know when you're baking, it's a good thing. Okay? The point here, he's using an example that they would understand. You put just a little bit of yeast, it takes care of the whole lump, doesn't it? The whole thing rises. Turns that water into what? Alcohol and CO2. So what he's trying to say here is that it may seem like a small movement now, but don't worry. Don't overreact to the beginnings of things. Don't feel like you got to react just because, don't get down just because something is small or seems insignificant now. We look at famous people. Most of the millionaires or billionaires in this country right now didn't come from Rockefeller stock. They were poor at one time. Guaranteed, they didn't become wealthy overnight. And when you do, through inheritance or the lotto, you don't know how to handle it. You probably won't meet any of those people. They better get their little picture taken when they get it, because you won't know them after that. Because they're going to be broken. Most of the athletes that make all these millions of dollars are broke. after they retire, especially the football players. The point is, don't despise small beginnings. It's about purpose. It's about scoring a touchdown in your own life. It's about making the shot you were called on to make. When the Spurs played Miami and Miami won that championship, do you remember any shot that Ray Allen made other than that three-pointer from the corner? Purpose. Purpose. And when you're doing what you were created to do, you can't be beat. Amen? Amen. We're going to wrap up with the last few verses, verses 44 through 51, and I'll be able to go through them quickly so we'll be okay on time. I know it's been a while. I didn't know it would take this long. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and sells all that he has and buys the field. So being a part of God's business, being saved, sanctified, and a son or a daughter of God, and living out your purpose is this valuable. You find the treasure. And what you go do is now that you realize this is why you rock and roll, this is where the happiness is. You rush off and get rid of all the stuff you thought was valuable before. You are happy to get rid of it. Why? Because this field is where the treasure is. You're willing to let go of that other stuff because you found, ooh, this is it. Verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he has found one pearl, just one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same thing. If you're a God chaser, when you find out where God is, which is right in the center of his will, which is called your purpose, when you find it and you actually feel it and you see what that feels like, you'll sell anything. You'll give up anything. See, the reason it's hard for us to let go of stuff is because we haven't found that thing that just you don't feel like you can do without. That thing that feeds you, that fuels you, that is you. When you find that thing, nobody has to pay. It's great if they pay you for it, but you do it for free. You do it for free. Last one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew near to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels. To keep, in other words, but they cast the bad ones away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus asked them, did they understand? They said, yes. Do you understand? Yes. Telling you how it's going to end. Knowing how it's going to end, knowing the shot's going in, should allow you to release it with confidence. Yes. Knowing the shot's going in and that the shot is to be made by you should allow you to fight through those screens, yes, to get to your spot, to take your shot. Yes. And it's no less important. If Ray Allen didn't make any other shot, that shot was good enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.